Moses and the people of Israel at Sinai in Exodus 19, it says, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. The people trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. This is God's very presence we're talking about. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, you may know they didn't last very long there. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. The power of God's presence was so great that both the people and the mountain itself, creation itself, trembled. Or think about the crucifixion. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth itself shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. The mountains shook, the rocks were split. These incredible moments in the history of redemption, the very creation itself groans under these moments. They are fantastic moments. If I were to say any moment deserves that kind of quaking, that kind of fear, that kind of glory to be revealed, it would be at the incarnation. We celebrate the incarnation at Christmas, of the Son of God stepping down and taking on flesh and dwelling among us. Such a glorious moment, I feel like deserves that kind of trumpet blast, that kind of heralding. Christmas morning comes and you open your Bible to Luke chapter 2 and you read in verse 1, listen and look with me. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. It seems like the only thing remarkable about that text is that it's completely unremarkable. It's not striking. You know, you have to read further down the text that Anne read for us before you get the angels. You know, heaven is peeled back and you get to see, oh, this moment is glorious. But God doesn't draw attention to it the way that you think he might, the way that you think he might ought to. Maybe it goes back to what Mary says in her song of praise that Pastor Mike read for us. That God is humbling the mighty and exalting those of low estate. God is working on a cosmic scale, and he's doing incredible, unfathomable things, but he's doing them in the quiet of a Bethlehem stable. I can just imagine the angels themselves just pleading with God, let us make this moment known. This is incredible. Let us rejoice and sing and bring you glory and peel back the heavens so that we can light up the whole earth with this incredible news. You know, it's like the angel he sent at first. He says, okay, I'll go to these lowly shepherds out in a field at nighttime if you want me to. Can I at least bring my trumpet? I mean, you know, that's kind of a moment. But he wants this to be in the quiet of night in a Bethlehem stable. God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being can boast in the presence of God. This moment in the history of the world, in the cosmic history of the universe, is the most glorious demonstration of that truth. The moment when God himself steps down and heaven touches earth ought to be trumpeted from the highest heights. And it happens in the quiet of a Bethlehem stable. He chose to send his son into that kind of meekness. Now, why would he do that? This is the Son of God, the very one who spoke and galaxies leapt into existence. Colossians 1 says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." He's stepping into the creation that was created by him, it was created through him, it was created for him. And he's stepping down into it. This is the Creator himself clothing himself with creation. This is the immortal one clothing himself in mortality. He went, you have to be careful here, but he went from being everywhere and he emptied himself to be limited to one place at one time in his humanity. It reminds me of the genie in Aladdin. You know, he says, "Phenomenal cosmic power! Itty bitty living space." You know, this is a glorious moment. Why did he choose such low estate? I think he's showing off. He is sovereign over all. It might terrify you to the thought, the idea of bringing a baby into the world in a stable is terrifying. The risk that you would take to do that. You know, why would God choose these circumstances? I believe he's showing off. Why did he put it in the heart of the emperor to create a tax to Bethlehem? I think he does things like that to show off that he is sovereign, that he can do it by the means by which he wants to do it. I wonder if God didn't have to hold back creation itself from rejoicing. Do you think the rocks were straining to cry out? And he's like, "Not yet." Because there's coming a day when the mountains will quake and the rocks will split because of Jesus' presence. But he comes, this first coming, the Creator touches down on a bed of hay. Nevertheless, in our text, we do get to see a little bit of heaven peeled back and what the angels were doing in this incredible moment. And he chose just a few lowly shepherds. It reminds me of, again, Mary's song. Look at chapter 1, verse 51. "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." And she references herself in verse 48. "He has looked on the humble estate of his servant." May we be like these lowly shepherds. May we have that sort of mentality like Mary had. "You have looked on my humble estate." You know, the wise men, they go to King Herod. That's the first place they go. They go to power. Surely the King Herod knows about this king that's been born. And they're wrong. He has no idea. God has hidden these things from the wise from an earthly perspective, but he reveals them to the lowly. So are you lowly enough to receive it? Oh, we ought to rejoice that God has chosen to reveal these things to the weak and to the lowly. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were noble, of noble birth. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. But God chooses to reveal these things to the lowly. And so just as we read earlier, look down at verse 14. The angels herald glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. That God would be glorified in the highest, and that you might know peace here on this earth. And so, our first point, my first exhortation this Christmas season is to trust the good news of great joy. Trust the good news of great joy. Look with me again at verse 8. We have in 1 through 7 the account from Mary and Joseph's perspective, and then verse 8 shifts out into the fields. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And then the sky lights up. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. You know, anytime heaven breaks through, those who are there witnessing it are struck with great fear. And that teaches us something. We are small. We're fragile. We're feeble. We're weak. We're insignificant. And so may we have a right kind of fear and respect for the spiritual realities that are going on around us all the time. You know, in reading through this many times, even in just hearing it this morning, I thought, wow, it's significant, I think, that it says suddenly there were this host of angels. But then when they were done pronouncing it, they went up into heaven. So they had come down to this point in time at this moment and were surrounding these shepherds. They didn't even know they were there. And God reveals them. The shepherds feared because they immediately were overcome with their own limitations in the presence of that kind of glory. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were overwhelmed with their own sinfulness in the presence of such holiness. And that is right, and that is good. And yet the angel still says to them, fear not. You might imagine this angel, what was his job previous? It doesn't give us his name in this text. What had he been on as an angel? He's a messenger, obviously. Maybe at times, maybe he was a messenger of judgment. Maybe he was a messenger of wrath. Maybe he stood at the entrance to the garden waving a sword back and forth to keep people from entering. But this time, he's not there as a messenger of wrath. He's operating as a messenger of the vast and free mercy of a God whose love endures forever. What kind of joy do you think that would bring to him as the messenger of that kind of mercy and love? To break through in this particular moment in cosmic history, to let these lowly shepherds know that heaven has come down and touched the earth just a few miles maybe from where they were standing. Now, his reason for saying, don't be afraid, despite the glory of God shining forth and the holiness, the reason he can say, the reason that he does say, fear not, is rooted in the promise of Christmas. The promise of Christmas. He is heralding good news of great joy. And so think about this moment. From the angel's perspective, from the perspective of, you know, beyond the cosmos, looking down, from the view of light, from the view of truth, the eternal God of light and truth and holiness and glory, from that perspective, they behold that light has broken through and entered into this dark, filthy, broken, sinful world. From the shepherd's perspective, from the perspective of darkness, the everlasting God of love and light was breaking through the hardness of their own dark hearts, the distress of their own sinful souls. The ring of truth was breaking through the silence of God, who had refused to speak to them for the last 400 years because of their woeful unrepentance. The anticipation was too much. And this good news of great joy is not just for these lowly shepherds, but it says it's for all the people. This news is for all those who will make themselves lowly like these shepherds, who will hear and receive the gospel as good news of great joy. And so trust the good news of great joy. Receive the promise of Christmas. Look what he says in verse 10. His message, fear not, for behold, I bring you, do you not have to fear, because unto you is born this day in the city, the time had finally come, who is Christ the Lord. The time had finally come after thousands of years of waiting, of anticipation for this Messiah. After prophecy and years of generations of anticipation, the time had come to deal once and for all with the cosmic divide between God and man that was created by our sin. This is the moment where God is dealing with this problem. God at Christmas is restoring us into fellowship with himself. He's demonstrating his love. He's bringing peace, peace on earth. He's restoring that relationship. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. In love, he's giving us this son. Think about it in the context of last week's sermon. Pastor Gary preached Isaiah 9, which says, for to us a child is born, for to us a son is given. And now that is translated now as we receive the realized promise of Christmas. For unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You know, the translation I'm reading from is the English Standard Version, and they have to keep some traditions in their translation philosophy, and the way, you know, if they changed it too much, it wouldn't fall on our ears in the right way. And so you can hear the old King James coming out, for unto you is born. But if we listen with a fresh perspective, I hope you'll see something here you never maybe considered before. The CSB puts it this way: today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you. That's what he means when he says, unto you a child is born. Unto us a son is given. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gives for you. This is why it's good news. This is why the shepherds don't need to stand in fear. This is why you don't need to live in fear. because this is good news of great joy. Jesus was born for you. He is given to you. These shepherds, they need saving. That's why they stood in fear when the glory of God shines down. They're sinners. And the only good news, this is good news of great joy. The only good news for a sinner is a Savior. And He is born. And He is born for you, the angel says. He is born for you, I'm saying today. Do you know great joy? The kind of joy that can only be experienced by redemption from sin and peace with God. You, my friend, are a sinner. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God has sent a Savior for you. This is why Mary says, His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation, as we read earlier. Who is this Savior? He is Christ the Lord. Jesus is the promise of Christmas. The promise of Christmas is salvation from sin. His name is Jesus. As Pastor Gary said it last week, the promise of Christmas is the person of Christmas. So how does this peace work? How does this restoration work? How can you have that kind of peace? How can this be good news to your ears? How can this bring you great joy? Well, it's through believing. Paul says in the book of Romans, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. You hear that? Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. How? How do you get joy and peace? In believing. It's in trusting in this good news. It's in trusting in this Savior. That is how you receive joy and peace. In Romans 5, he begins that chapter by saying, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God because He's justified us by faith. We believe, we trust, and that's how we get joy and peace with God, because He justifies us. He makes us righteous before His eyes. He brings us back into fellowship by forgiving our sins, cleansing that, and bringing us near to Him once more. One of my favorite passages is in Romans 3, and it speaks to this moment. But now, Paul says, the righteousness of God has been manifested. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Jesus Christ is that righteousness. You cannot hope to know God or be restored to God or have a relationship with Him without righteousness. And Jesus is that righteousness. And here He is a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, but He will live the life that you could never live. A right introduces Him. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is our righteousness, and He takes our unrighteousness through faith, and He nails it to His cross. He dies the death that we deserved to die. John would say, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, in believing, you may have life in His name. There is joy, there is life, there is peace in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Hallelujah. We worship a God who, though He is glorious in all His perfections and holy in all His attributes, is also love. And in love, He came down In love, he gave Jesus as a perfect sacrifice for sin. He's the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And this is the moment he becomes man. He takes on humanity. And so we are right to celebrate Christmas. And I hope you do kindle a joy for Christmas in your heart, in your home. Like everyone in the Gospels who puts their trust in the good news of great joy, it doesn't just end there, but they almost immediately all go and run and tell others about that great joy. And the shepherds here are no exceptions. They trust in the good news, and it leads them to, which is my second point, to tell the good news of great joy. Trust in the good news of great joy. Receive it by faith and know joy and peace. But then go and tell it. You know, we said this is not one of those moments where God's power shook the earth, but he did allow the shepherds to see what was the celebration that was going on in the heavens. If you look at verse 12, the angel tells them, "This will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And then suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. A multitude of the heavenly host to preach it from the highest heights. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is similar to Elijah. He prays for his servant, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see," when they're on the brink of battle, and his servant is scared to death because they're surrounded by horses and chariots. And Elijah has no fear. How can you have that kind of fearlessness? And Elijah prays, "Oh Lord, open his eyes that he may see." His eyes are opened, and all across the mountainside are horses and chariots of fire. Oh, that we would trust in the spiritual realities that are going on around us that we don't know but God is in control of. That brings peace and eliminates fear. What a glorious privilege they had to see this. You can almost hear the angel, the angels maybe rehearsing before this happened. Okay, now everybody together. All right. Now how are we going to do this? Okay, when I say the word manger, okay, then I want you to light up the sky and to shout this truth with this trumpet blast. And what an incredible word to cue up this choir, this heavenly choir. Oh, it just highlights the beauty of God's wisdom in the gospel, that he would send his redemption and his salvation in a tiny babe in a manger. I would love it if you'd turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I just want to confess that I probably go to these texts more often than I should, maybe. I love these three sets of parables, this set of three parables. And I think in it does that for us. It peels back a little bit of heaven so we can see God's joy. Luke loves to let God show off. And I think that's why he includes these parables. If you look at the beginning of 15, look at verse 1 and 2. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling and complaining. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And so, verse 3, he explains using three stories why this is right. Why it's right that Jesus eats with sinners and tax collectors. He says, this first parable, the parable of the lost sheep. You know it, what he rescues the one, and he brings him back rejoicing. And he calls everyone together. And he says, rejoice with me, verse 6, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And then listen, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus is telling us, he's giving us a glimpse of what goes on in heaven when somebody is saved. I use this every time I have the privilege of talking to someone who just put their faith in Christ. Because I want them to know that heaven itself is rejoicing. I use this in baptism. You know, I mention it often from the baptismal waters that, man, we want to mirror that kind of joy. When someone gets saved, we ought to rejoice with all of heaven. And God gives us a picture of baptism so that we have a physical picture of what's already happened so that we can rejoice along with all of heaven that is rejoicing. And I want to draw your attention. All three of these parables is the same. That which is lost is found. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal's son. But notice, he says, there's more joy in heaven. Now look down at verse 10, after the lost coin. The widow loses a coin, she finds it, the woman loses a coin, she finds it, and she throws a party. Verse 10, just so, in the same way, Jesus says, I tell you, there's more joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Listen to the way he says that. There is joy before the angels of God. Now, I think that could be, you know, kind of before them, like on their face or in front of them. There's joy because they are joyful. And I think that's true. But could it be they're saying, who is before the angels of God? I think God is before them. And when one sinner repents, there is joy in heaven. God himself rejoices over one sinner who repents. And Paul, explaining the gospel, he gets a little bit of this. He can't take it anymore. In chapter 11, he spent chapters explaining the gospel. It's beautiful. We heard about it in the testimony. Reading the book of Romans, understanding, coming to understand the gospel. And Paul can't take it anymore because he's so filled with joy that God would save any of us. Much of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. You know, Jesus was there before God when people in the Old Testament would trust in God. Jesus was there watching when Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. When Abraham was saved, Jesus was at the right hand of God. He's there, he's watching, and he saw the joy on his father's face. And I know that motivated him to come and to seek and save that which is lost. Because he wants to bring his father incredible joy by seeking and saving the lost. So these shepherds, they see the glory of God. They see this heavenly choir pronouncing God's glory and pronouncing peace on earth. And they immediately go to the city of David, to Bethlehem, and they find Jesus. And it says that they tell everything they had seen and heard. Verse 16, verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They make it known. They become evangelists. It reminds me of Isaiah. He beholds the glory of God. He has this vision. He sees God high and lifted up. What's one of the results of that is he says, here am I, send me. I will go for you. They see the glory of God, that he is coming down to save and to bring good news of great joy, and they want to be messengers of that joy. They want to be just like the angels. They become evangelists. They herald the good news. And as I thought about this, look closely with me. Look at back at verse 10. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Do not miss this. When the angel first comes, he says, remember, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Fear not. Why? Because I'm bringing you good news of great joy. I'm bringing good news. That's actually one word in the original language. It's the word that we get evangelism from. He says, fear not, because I am evangelizing you. It's the verbal form of the word gospel. I am gospeling you. It causes us to not fear. It's that we receive good news. Shepherds did. And so you can take part in this just like the angels did, just like the shepherds did. You can take part in evangelizing to share the good news of great joy, to bring joy to those you preach to bring joy to your Father in heaven, to bring joy to Jesus Christ who came to seek and to save the lost. And I guarantee you, it will bring you joy, great joy as well. Evangelism brings tons of joy. It's a joy to tell people who are trapped in darkness about the light. At Christmas time, we celebrate Advent during our family worship in the evenings, and I learned this from my brother-in-law. I turn off all the lights. We get down real close next to the candles, and I take a match, and I repeat the phrase that we read last week. The people who dwelt in darkness have seen a great light, and I light the match. And there's wonder and amazement on the eyes of my girls, which is, oh, that's good. How good it is to tell people who dwell in darkness to allow them to see the light. It really is the most wonderful time of the year. And not just because Andy Williams says so, but it's wonderful because it's during this season that we celebrate and remember and share the good news of great joy. Not always a happy time, I understand that. Christmas season sometimes comes with pain. As a teenage boy, I lost my dad on December 17th. That doesn't make for a very joy-filled holiday. And I know that many of you have hurt or deep-seated pain that's associated with Christmas for one reason or another. But despite what hurts or fears or anxieties you're facing this Christmas, allow me to gospel you, to evangelize you, and say, do not fear. This message is so relevant, even in our darkness today. There's good news of great, deep-seated joy. The word there is the word we get. And it brings joy to those who share the message. So tell the good news of great joy. It brings joy to God by glorifying him, making much of him. When you tell the good news of great joy, it brings joy to the angels because they get to proclaim God's glory and behold God's joy in this moment as they were telling the good news. Telling the good news of great joy brings joy to Jesus. Because after accomplishing our salvation, he was exalted to the highest place and given the name that is above every name. make known his name. It brings joy to you because you can be a part of dispelling darkness and bringing light and truth and salvation and hope and peace to others. And it brings joy to others because they get to meet Jesus. Well, in the context of this, as they told this good news, look at verse 18, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And then in verse 19, you have a very strong but. Everyone wondered or amazed by what they were saying. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. My father-in-law, there's a story in my wife's family that my father-in-law, when he was just a little kid, he was in a Christmas play, and it was his job to recite this passage. And he said, Mary treasured up these things and pounded them in her heart. Do you sometimes want to do that? I sometimes want to do that. You have a family member or a friend, someone who's just not getting it. And this is the good news of great joy. I just want to pound it in your heart. And even more than that, I sometimes wish I could sit down with someone and they could pound it in mine. Well, trust in the good news of great joy. Tell it. Tell the good news of great joy. And then lastly, treasure the good news of great joy. Mary didn't just wonder at them. She treasured them. She pondered. She meditated upon these truths. She planted them deep in her heart. And Luke, I believe, he's honing in on different responses to the gospel. He gives a shepherd's response. Look at verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And rightly so. This choir of angels. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. He gives the people's response. They wondered at it. And then now Mary's response. The message of Christmas, the promise of Christmas, is a message that we are to respond to. So our greatest concern this Christmas season is not whether we like Christmas music or we're annoyed by it, or whether we put up Christmas lights in our front yard and go over and drive around and see everybody else's Christmas lights, or we're annoyed by that, or whether we have a live tree or a fake tree, or whether we have seasonal affective disorder or not, or whatever it is that we argue about in this time of year. Our greatest response, our greatest concern ought to be our response to the good news of great joy. So do you treasure the gospel? Do you ponder these truths in your heart? That God has moved heaven and earth to save you from your sin by sending his son for you, by sending his son to you. Do you wonder at the fact that Jesus came to seek and save the lost? Do you glorify and praise God with the shepherds over the fact that this child is God's solution to our sin problem? Do you give glory to God with the angels in the highest over the fact that God has brought peace in the person of Jesus? Do you meditate and rehearse the gospel daily, thanking God for the forgiveness from sins and thanking him for rescuing you from wrath? And do you bow down and worship with the wise men upon beholding the promised Savior, Christ the Lord? You can only say Christ is Lord by the power of the Spirit. You can only experience the good news of great joy for yourself if you genuinely want all glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. So meditate on these truths. Treasure them up. Let's pray. Father, we are humble and of low estate, unworthy to receive such a glorious gospel. I pray that our hearts would be low, that we would be contrite in our spirit as we think about the condemnation we deserve and the freedom and the forgiveness we have in Christ. And for those who've not trusted in this good news of great joy, I pray, Spirit, you would do a great work in their heart in drawing them to yourself. God, for your glory, for your joy. And God, as you continue to do the work of salvation among us and saving people from sin, may we rejoice. And I thank you for this church that, man, when we have the opportunity to see someone baptized, a demonstration of repentance and faith, man, we light it up and we rejoice as we ought to. And Lord, as we treasure these things in our heart, may we examine ourselves to know whether we're in the faith. May we examine ourselves. May we ponder these truths. And may you do a great work that only you can do. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.